line that you see a lot on our materials or you hear is this idea of a thriving church for every people. And in Sunday school, we kind of discussed just a little bit, how do you define thriving? Just this idea of a healthy, growing, maturing, having an impact, having engaging the Word of God, and being able to see God's Word impact the community around them. And it's not a state that you reach and you just check off and you just slide. It's a process. We're always growing and maturing. But as I think about this term of a thriving church among indigenous people groups in Panama, in Paraguay, around the world, what are the roots to it? What are the real definitions? An illustration that kind of comes to mind is just picture on one side of this river, as it were, a church. That's us. That's you. That's the body of Christ, the global body of Christ. And on the other side, use your imagination and see that there's literally thousands and thousands and millions of people who do not have any access to the gospel. There are still many people groups that don't have one word of God's word in their language. And they don't even have that opportunity to hear about Christ. And even with technology, there's just so many people that are still unreached. And so it's our task as missionaries, or as the church, to be able to, as it were, build a bridge so that these people can have an opportunity to be part of the church. And so I almost picture it as these stepping stones. And one of the things as a mission, as we engage the tribal people in Paraguay, we're trying to build this bridge so that they would then be able to have access to the Word of God and be able to understand God's Word. And again, some of these things that are part of it is learning that language and learning the culture. These people that we work with in Paraguay, many of them are monolingual. That's the only language they speak. And so we are endeavoring to reach into their hearts and their minds. And language and culture opens the window into the hearts and the minds of these deep people. But language is a huge barrier. And it takes considerable time and effort to learn that language and the culture. And in Paraguay, we have two national languages, Spanish and Guarani. We also live in a German Mennonite colony where there's German commonly spoken. And there's 19 indigenous languages and many dialects as well. And so it takes our people, in a sense, a significant amount of time to get to that heart level speaking in a language where you can really dialogue about heart level things, religion and understanding and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And continue to pray for our folks as they do learn the language. But language is only words, and there's so much tied up in culture as well. And being able to understand the worldview of the people. The people that we work with are animistic in their mindset. And so in other words, their worldview is like glasses that color the view of everything that goes on around them. You know, when they hear about COVID, they hear about people getting sick, what do they first think of? They think of what the shaman did or the witch doctor did to cast a spell on this individual who is now sick. That is what their worldview is teaching them. Because of their animistic viewpoint, they believe that everything that happens, the cause and effect, is due to the spiritual forces at work, the evil spirits angering the ancestors. And so as we come to engage with them and teach the gospel message, we need to first be able to speak their language, but also understand what they're thinking and be able to explain and teach through that. Again, people with different worldview, they can look at the exact same thing and come up with two completely different conclusions. And even this COVID is an example of that. And so as we work with the tribal people, we want to learn their language, and we want to understand their culture and understand their worldview so that eventually we can teach God's word. Well, that takes the task, building another stepping stone, as it were, by taking God's word and translating it. As a mission, we're involved in three different translation projects right now, and basically many of these translations need to be revised every 25 or 30 years just due to language shifts that are going on and also even doing some revisions for clarity of understanding. And just continue to pray for that. Again, our goal is an accurate translation that conveys the meaning of those original texts. If you've ever studied another modern language, you understand the reality of translating the meaning from one language to another is very difficult. You have to pay attention to both languages' system of grammar, the word order, and the structure. And it's not just a quick, easy run it through Google Translate. And so there it takes a challenge and again, our goal is to see these people equipped with God's word. But they have to be able to read it as well. So as a mission, another building stone or a stepping stone that we have to cross in this river for many is to allow them to read God's word, teach them literacy. And eventually we get to that point where we can actually teach God's word. And we use this expression, foundational Bible teaching. And in this illustration, you see two buildings, and they're right side beside each other. And obviously there was an earthquake, and one building is toppled and the other building is standing strong. Well, what's the difference? It was the same earthquake, very close proximity to one another. What was the difference between these two buildings? The foundation. The foundation of one did not hold up. And you know, when we speak about people's lives, when we talk about people's and churches all around the world, there are churches that may have a veneer of looking like a great church, a strong church, a healthy church, but yet its foundation is weak. And when Satan's attacks come, they will crumble. And Satan is in the business of doing everything he can to destroy his work. And unfortunately, we probably see individuals' lives, we see churches, we see them having crumbled under the attacks of Satan. So our goal as we teach is to teach foundational Bible teaching. And sometimes when we go to Asunción, the capital city, there's a new high-rise going up. And you can go by this lot for months on end, and it doesn't seem like there's any progress. There's trucks going in and out, in and out, in and out for months, but you don't see anything because all that work is going on the foundation. And then immediately, boom, all of a sudden you start seeing the structure. And many times that same thing happens as we work with tribal people, as we endeavor. It takes a significant amount of time, teaching and discipleship, engaging in the hearts and the lives of the people so that they can truly have a solid foundation of God's word. Another illustration of foundational Bible teaching is almost like thinking of the pieces of a puzzle. If I had a puzzle box here this morning and I took out a piece and I showed you that piece, I could toss little pieces out. I could toss them all over the auditorium. Would you have any idea what that picture really was? If you just had one or two little pieces of the puzzle, pretty much probably wouldn't. You can even memorize all the details on that little puzzle piece, but it doesn't help you understand the big picture. And really, God has a big picture. God is working with mankind from eternity to past to eternity future. And he is engaging and wanting to engage in the lives of these tribal people and help them see that they're part of the bigger church, the global body of Christ. And as we teach God's word, we little by little start to give this foundation, to teach the big framework for how God has worked with mankind from eternity past to eternity future, so that by the end of this teaching process, they can truly understand the big picture of how God is working in our hearts and how he wants to use them to continue to impact other communities. So pray for that solid foundational Bible teaching. Many times we use the expression chronological teaching as well, but being able to give the big picture of how God is working and fill in the details as we go through. And a huge part of seeing churches established is discipleship. And discipleship is that engaging, doing life one-on-one with another individual. And we want to focus a little bit on this area of discipleship, be it tribal people, be it people in your own community, be it people in your family. How do we involve in discipleship? And I'm reminded of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. What does it say? Go therefore and make disciples. And you know, this just isn't a command for missionaries or for pastors. Really, we can look at this as the life calling of every believer, making disciples. And you don't have to go around the world to make disciples. You don't have to go to a different country. Because God, and that's what I think is so amazing, I look at this auditorium and I think of you lives and individuals, and you're like God's toolbox here. And God has put you in so many different walks of life, in circles of influence and circles of impact, in families and in businesses and communities and in neighborhoods. And he wants you to be involved in this making of disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. You know, our life calling is to be able to make disciples. Something the Lord's been impressing upon me these last few months especially is just this idea, you know, if I'm engaged in making disciples, helping people, coming alongside, you know what? I first need to truly be a disciple. I first need to make sure that my relationship with him is a true disciple of Christ myself. I love this passage in Acts chapter 4. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What an accusation. It was evident in their life, in their talk, in their actions, in their attitudes that they had been around Jesus guy. They just oozed Jesus in their life, in their actions. You know, I guess that's a challenge for me and for all of us today. Can somebody come along and point their finger at you and say, "Ah, look at him, look at her. They must have been with Jesus." Are we true disciples ourselves? For us to make disciples, we must in ourselves be disciples. And that means that in a sense, we have to prioritize our relationship and this evidence of just Jesus living his life through us then becomes evident to people around us. Another passage that comes to mind when I think of this idea of being a disciple is the passage in John chapter 15. Where it speaks of abiding in Christ. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, there's no making of disciples apart from being a disciple and abiding in him and allowing him to work through us. And that's such a prerequisite. As we think about this idea of making disciples, another passage comes to mind, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is an invitation by Jesus to you, to me. And here Jesus is using this illustration of the yoke. And he says, hey, come here, take my yoke upon me. In other words, get in this harness with me. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what this is? This is a direct invitation by Jesus saying, I want to disciple you. I want you to engage life with me. I want to do life together with you in the harness, like two oxen, yoked together, pulling together, striving together, doing life together. And I want to use this illustration this morning to kind of give us maybe a new glimpse at what it's involved when it talks about discipleship. And maybe you've never looked at it in this light, but I'd like to use this illustration. The discipleship is really being in the yoke together with others. And think about that as an illustration. Really, as two oxen walk beside each other, as they pull together, to me, it just brings that idea of discipleship where we intentionally are walking alongside another person and helping them to head in the right direction. You know, as two oxen or two horse pull together, their force is magnified. It's not simply doubled, but yet it's magnified. And in the same way, that's one of the benefits of discipleship as well. I want to share an illustration from a group of people in West Africa whose culture involves training oxen to be able to cultivate their ground. This group of people use oxen to plow and prepare the ground for planting. You know, they simply use wooden sticks or logs tied to the horns of the oxen as the yoke. And these well-trained oxen simply walk behind the farmer who leads the way in front of them. These oxen are, as it were, imagine, followers of the farmer, and they're working side by side to accomplish this task. In a similar way, discipleship involves us walking alongside another individual, pulling together with another believer, and following Christ to accomplish the task that he has given us to accomplish. You know, as we see those oxen pulling together, it looks pretty idyllic and tranquil. It looks like a beautiful little scenario, but it often doesn't start out that way. These oxen have a tendency, a natural tendency, rather, to fight one another, rather than to pull alongside one another. If you were to walk through the fields often, you would see clouds of dust being kicked up before the oxen charge at one another, often leaving gaping wounds. These oxen, it's much more natural for them to lock horns with one another rather than to walk alongside and pull together in the yoke. It all starts with getting a young ox to submit to finally allowing a stick or a plank to be tied to their horns so that they eventually can be in the yoke with an experienced ox. You know, very carefully, a group of young people work to tie this large wooden stick or plank to the horns of the ox. It's not an easy task. It's tedious and it's dangerous, as often the ox can rear up and fight back as the stick is tied to the horns. Eventually, though, they get to the point where they're ready to bring a more experienced ox alongside, and it also is attached by its horns to the yoke. At first, it's complete chaos. The oxen would rather fight rather than pull together. Many times, eventually, the plow is attached as well. Often, the new ox simply tries to run away, dragging the experienced ox and the whole crew away. Sometimes, it simply tries to lie down and go nowhere. At first, the furrows are crooked and pretty useless. But eventually, the oxen settle in, and they learn to walk alongside each other as they follow the leader. It can take many days and many weeks before a team is thoroughly trained. And then after months of training and hard work together pulling, it's common to see a young lady or even a young child walking out in front of this team, leading with a simple string as the oxen pull through the dirt. It's hard work. There are rocks and there's roots to break through, but the team perseveres and prepares the field for planting. And then, the next spring, the process starts all over again. The newly trained ox is now the experienced ox that will be brought alongside a new and young inexperienced ox. And that's, in a sense, a visual or illustration of, to me, of discipleship. And at this point, I just challenge you to stop and think. As you think of Christ's invitation to step in that yoke with me, I invite you, take my yoke. He's inviting us to be, as it were, discipled by him. And he's telling us, go and make disciples. Get in the yoke with other people. As you think of this illustration, even from West Africa, what are some of the principles or ideas that stand out as we think of the characteristics of discipleship and its role in church planting? And we're a small group. I'll let you have a chance to think, and you can call out some answers. What are some principles or what are some ideas that help us to understand what are the dynamics of discipleship in our life and in our church? Anything come to mind as you see this illustration? What are some of the dynamics of discipleship?
I'm going with intentionality.
Oh, hey, good. Good job. I guess I clicked intentionality, thanks. And so really, you know what that means is those oxen, they aren't going to be trained on their own, are they? You know, they're just rather going to go fight with each other. They're going to rather just graze in the field all day and get fat and then get eaten. No. But yes, it takes intentionality. It takes somebody to actually come alongside. Okay, I'm going to come alongside and train this ox to be able to do this work. And in the church, it takes that as well. And, you know, I'm thankful for people who, when I was a kid, it's like, hey, you know, I want to do something with Mark. I want to take him out to this activity. I want him to go to a camp with me. I want him to be able to do something with him in a way where I can invest in his life. And I praise the Lord for people who intentionally have invested in my life. And that's a challenge for us as a church. Are you intentionally looking out for other people, looking to be able to invest? Good. Perseverance. Talk about time and energy. It just perseverance. What else?
Patience.
Absolutely. Patience, it's not an easy task to be patient, to be perseverant, to continue on when the hard times get going. What else? A trust. There's definitely an element of trust. As these two oxen come along each other, as they work with a team, there is an element of everyone trying to build a foundation of trust so that they can accomplish this task. What other elements or ideas, dynamics of discipleship come to mind?
Love,
absolutely. That's very much that being able to care and love for and do that work.
Humility
and submission. Again, for this very stubborn oxen who wants to just do his own thing, eventually he learns that submission, he learns humility, so that they are walking side by side.
Someone to follow.
Somebody out there in front with that string, pulling them along, showing where the furrow needs to go. Someone to follow. And again, Christ is that one who leads us. Good. Any other things come to mind?
Patience,
gentleness, absolutely. Very, very good. And so there's probably, we could keep going for quite a while describing some of these. I do have a couple other up here just to kind of help us think through. One thing to me kind of sparks my mind is that it requires a relationship. If I'm in this yoke side by side, that is a very close and uncomfortable relationship at times. And it takes doing life side by side, walking along, through the mess, through the mud, through the sunshine, through the rain, being able to do that. And many times, it involves sacrifice as well. Those times, it hurts. There may result in suffering. We've already mentioned the patience that it takes. And another thing that stands out is really it takes a team. And it's a team effort. And you know, that's what I think is neat when we come back from the field and we see churches and we see the multi-generation going on here in the service. And we see young kids and we see grandparents. And it's like the church is functioning together as a unit. And that's a team. That's the body investing in one another. And to me, that's a healthy part of a thriving church and this element of discipleship. And so again, when I think of Jesus telling us, go make disciples. First, I have to be a disciple. I have to be in that yoke with Christ. And also, I need to make sure that I'm engaging and investing in those around me. Of course, there's many examples in Scripture that we could look at of this idea of discipleship. Christ is the ultimate example. Not this, he just had a group of 12 guys around him all the time, but he invested in the lives of all the people that were around him. He gives that invitation to follow me, he says. And he was relational. He did life with these people. And I think that's one of the key things about missions, especially with tribal people. You don't just sit around in an office and, you know, throw out little tidbits of the gospel. No, you have to do life with them, one-on-one with these people, and it takes that investment. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught through the word, his example. He was constantly focusing on equipping and making them participants, and he entrusted responsibility to these disciples. And we can learn so much from them. Again, there are many examples of Scripture, and time doesn't give us time to go through all of these, but I want to just remind us of a couple of them. I love the illustration of Barnabas and Saul. Shortly after Saul was on the road to Damascus and he had his Damascus event and realized who Christ was, and it says he went on to Jerusalem and he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of them. They didn't believe that Saul could now all of a sudden be a disciple. So who came along? Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He came along and took him and brought him to the apostles and declared how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And as you follow the life of Barnabas and Paul, these two early missionaries working together as a team, there's just an amazing discipleship by Barnabas of this new believer, Paul. And you see even examples of stories of Barnabas and Paul did this, Barnabas and Paul, and then pretty soon Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas. There was even a changing of the roles, the teaching that was entrusted to Paul. There are so many things that went through their dynamics, and it's an amazing study to see. Again, not only Barnabas and Paul, but after they had their conflict and their separation, Barnabas came alongside and walked with John Mark. John Mark had stumbled. He had fallen. He had failed. He had struggled in his ministry and in his call. And Paul was like, you know, it just won't work to take him along. So Paul and Barnabas separated, but John Mark was in the yoke then with Barnabas once again to be brought up. The stories of Paul and Timothy, where as a father, he was a spiritual father to Timothy in discipling him. And other illustrations, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, the story of the slave and going into bringing him back to restored fellowship. And you know, we could, again, see many, many illustrations of this discipleship. Sometimes I think of the discipler as somebody who sees diamonds, but in the rough, in a sense. Not just sees the rough, but actually sees diamonds in the rough and are willing to work and invest and spend that time and energy to see that diamond polished and to be able to see that person go on. So just kind of application as we think about what we've been looking at today. First, every one of us as believers, I believe, are given that life calling. If you're a believer, that Great Commission is for you. For every one of us as believers, that life calling is to make disciples. You might do it in your home. You might do it in your business. You might do it in your neighborhood, in your community. Doesn't mean you have to go around the world. But to make disciples, we must first be a true disciple. And so I ask myself, am I following Christ today? Is he really out there in front of me, guiding me, directing me? Am I following him? Am I yoked to Christ? Is there evidence that we have been with Jesus? Could somebody come up to you and to me this week and point their finger in accusation? Look, he must have been with Jesus. Do our life, actions, attitudes exude this relationship that we have? And also, I think of every one of us, we are given the calling to make disciples. And we have to be willing to be in the yoke with others. You know what? I'm very honest with you. This isn't always very fun. And in Sunday school, we shared over some of the challenges that we had over these last couple years. And I would be very honest with you. The last 32 years of ministry, these last two have been somewhere it's like, you know, this yoke is awful walking alongside some of these struggles, some of these problems. And it's not very fun. But are we intentionally coming alongside others? Do we see others as diamonds? Do we equip others and allow them to participate? As we kind of close our time today, again, I hope this illustration of discipleship stands out in your mind throughout the week. I hope that as you go home, as you think about these things, just let this image kind of sear your brain and think, okay, God wants me to be making disciples and he wants me to be in the yoke with him. And how are we doing? We've talked about discipleship in the context of the bigger picture of actually building a bridge so that indigenous people can have that opportunity to hear the gospel through learning the language, literacy, translation, foundational Bible teaching, and discipleship. And you know, sometimes as we give missionary presentations, it all sounds so rosy and it sounds so beautiful. I can confess that sometimes it's like, the image that I portray, maybe it sounds like it's all an idyllic little travel trail. But you know what? Sometimes the reality is more like on the right side. Sometimes there's washouts. Sometimes as we work in the individual's lives, as we work in churches, sometimes there are washouts in this ministry that we're involved with. And it's hard. And that just reminds me so much of a couple verses to finish with today, that we're in a spiritual battle. Satan realizes his time is short, and he's doing everything he can to keep the church from functioning and having an impact. In 1 Peter, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But so encouraging in 1 John, little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And in a sense, picture that. The one that we're in the yoke with, he's stronger than anything that we're going to face. And he is the one that is within us. And he can empower us to be able to do what he has called us to do. So I just want to pray for you guys as a church. When we're there in Paraguay, many times, sometimes we'll even go to Facebook or YouTube or whatever and see some of your services. And it's like, way to go. Keep it up. You guys are being a light. You guys are being a testimony. Keep up the good work. And we do just want to pray for you as you do this. And thank you so much for your prayers for us. Let me just pray. Lord, I just look out again at this body of believers. Thank you for the evidence of your work here. Thank you for a group of believers maturing, growing, thriving, having an impact on this community. We know that Satan's trying to do everything he can to keep its work from going forward. We pray that you would just allow us to trust in you. Allow us, as we think about this task of making disciples this week, who can we intentionally walk alongside? Who can we intentionally reach out to show that love, to care, to be patient with? Lord, just open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. And thank you for this church. Thanks for their pastors, leadership team, and just each person that's involved in so many different areas of the life of the church. Just encourage them and just give them strength. Thank you again for this time of fellowship this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.